here in Petoskey, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church of Petoskey. We have been looking at the life of Jesus, and now we are about to look at the life that Jesus leads today. And so if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 1, we'll begin. But not until we have a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll walk with us as we look into your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word. Open our hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to understand the concepts of the Bible, that you'd help every person here be able to open this passage again and see what is in it and understand it and remember it and apply it to their lives and base their lives upon it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that every member, every listener might be stronger, might be independent, might be able to read your word for themselves. We pray, Heavenly Father, do what we cannot. Help us to understand you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. As we have been looking at, we don't usually start out the history of someone's life after they have passed away. This is what's happening here after Jesus died. Luke is going to, you know, continue the story. And everything that Jesus did during his physical life was what the beginning. And now the story continues. We had looked at the fact that now we have two temples in Jerusalem. There is the official temple, the big temple, the ornate temple, the one that cost fabulous amounts of money, took 80 years to build. And then there is the little temple there of those 120 people, those believers that had known Jesus and walked with him. They are now the new temple. And it's a temple with battling ideas. And so here in the first two chapters of Luke, of Acts, Luke is going to continue the story that began in the book of Luke. And he's going to tell us what the church is like. He's going to, in these first two chapters, lay all of the foundations that will be continued in the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the history of the church, and then in all of the epistles. Here in the first two chapters are all of the big ideas of the rest of the Bible. They're built upon all of the big ideas of the first part of the Bible, and they lead us now into the rest of the Bible. And so we're going to enjoy the study. Let's go ahead and read chapter 2, and starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we looked and saw that in the Old Testament that the glory of God filled the tabernacle that they built by Mount Sinai, and that no one could go into it then, not Moses, not the priest, nobody could go into there because it was a holy place. God was there and no people could be in there because they're sinners. And then we saw that when Solomon built the new temple with God's blessing and the glory of God filled the new temple back there in the days of Solomon, that the glory of God filled that temple. God saying, I am pleased to dwell with my people, though they are sinners. But no people could enter that temple at that time, we're told, because they were sinners. And so here is God, as we've seen before, here is God saying, I am holy and you can't possibly approach me. And yet at the same time saying, but come and worship here. I will meet you here. And so the tabernacle and the temple are saying at one and the same time, I'm holy, stay away, but I love you, so come here. Those are two different messages at the same time given at the temple. Well, now we have an amazing thing, as I say. The glory of God is resting on the new temple, but guys, it is resting on the people. Read that again, verse 3. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each and every one of those people. All 120. If there were children, the glory of God was resting upon them. If there were adults, it was. If there were women, if there were men, it didn't matter. If there were teenagers, it didn't matter. The glory of God was resting upon them. They are collectively the temple of God, but they are individually the temple of the living God now, which is unprecedented. It's never happened before. God has been in them, but not this way. God has done great things in individuals' hearts, but not this way. God has given people new hearts in the Old Testament, but not this way. This is a new thing. And we'll talk about that more later. But before we get into that and what's happening here and some of the other foundations that are meant for the rest of Acts, let's lay the one foundation that we are meant to before we forget and move on. I have to ask you today, who or what is the spirit that dwells in this new temple? Verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. They are the new temple. The glory of God is resting upon them, but it is the Holy Spirit in particular that has come and now has lived in their hearts. So what in the world is a Holy Spirit? What is that? When I ask God to come into my life and the Holy Spirit comes into my life, what is that thing? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is not a thing, although we call him it all the time and refer to the Holy Spirit as it and think of him as it. We think of the Holy Spirit as the Force. Remember the Star Wars movies and, you know, give in to the Force, Luke. Let the Force lead you, Luke, and guide you, Luke, and use the Force, Luke, and this great impersonal force in the universe that couldn't be named, was not a person but was a thing. That's not the Holy Spirit, although the author of those books and those movies used the Holy Spirit as a model. He changed it drastically. The Holy Spirit is a person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told that he gives spiritual gifts, ministering gifts, to each person as he desires. He is called a he all the way through the Bible. And so if he is doing something, he has chosen to. He is logical, he has feelings, he has motives, he has empathy, he has anger, he has commitment, and he is either your friend or your enemy. He is a person. And so if you say to someone, the Holy Spirit made me do that weird thing last week, you're saying that a person chose to make you act that way. We should be careful about that. We should be careful about ascribing our acts to the Holy Spirit when our acts are not so great. Well, look with me at chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. 1:8. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. 1:16, men and brethren, this scripture had to be filled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Then chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Today, we need to talk about what holiness is, because that is one of the great foundations of the church that Luke is laying here in these chapters. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times in chapter 1, and then, of course, his ministry is the whole theme of chapter 2. We need to understand what holiness is, to understand what a church ought to be, to understand what we ought to be. Well, what is holiness? Well, we know what holiness is if we've ever heard a definition. The Greek and the Hebrew word both mean separated. Separated from sin, separated to goodness. Okay, and that's the homiletical definition. And so when we hear then Isaiah cry, that, or, you know, the angels cried it and Isaiah heard them, that God is holy, 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 we translate it in our minds to think, well, God is pure, pure, pure. And that's not bad, that's good. We also translate it in our minds to God is big, 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 or God is magnificent, magnificent, magnificent. He's too magnificent to have a bad thought. He's too big to have a bad thought. That's what we think when we hear that God is holy. And we know what pure people are like, of course. You'll remember the Puritans. And every time we see a movie with a Puritan in it, we, of course, understand that Puritans are jerks. That Puritans are stuffed shirts. So when we hear that God is holy, 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 and we think, well, God is pure, 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 we automatically think that God is a stuffed shirt. Stuffed shirt, stuffed shirt. And we don't really want to have anything to do with God, because we have misunderstood what holiness is. Because we've been led astray by our churches who have not thought through what holiness really is. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus had said, by their fruit you shall know them. And then Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Huh? Love. You see, if God is separated from sin and separated to the good, if he never sins and he always does good, always wants good, then he is nothing but love. When we say that God is holy, 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 we ought to be immediately thinking that God is love, love, love. Now, what we think of when we say someone is loving, we think, well, they don't care what you do. And they're kind of namby-pamby and kind of soft, and they don't really give a rip what's going on because they're so nice. Not what Isaiah is saying about God. Not what Luke is saying about God. Not saying that he's so nice, he'd never tell you anything bad about yourself. He's saying that God is really love and completely love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what do we read? We read that the Holy Spirit gives us all gifts by which we may minister to each other and help each other. What's that about? That's about love. Well, that brings us then to 1 Corinthians 13, the very next chapter, which is the love chapter. If you're not doing ministry with love in your heart, it doesn't matter what you do. And so that's what Paul's big point is. And then he goes to 1 Corinthians 14, in which he says, and you guys in the spiritual gifts that you're focusing on have no love for anybody else. All you're doing is pleasing yourselves. We'll talk about that later on. 2 Corinthians 13:11, the God of love and peace will be with you. Ephesians 1:4, in love he has predestined you. Ephesians 5:2, so walk in love as Christ has loved us. And 1 John 4:8, one that we all know, whoever lives without loving does not know God, because God is love. Isn't that interesting? Didn't say God loves, didn't say that. He said God is love. The very essence of God is given to us there in Isaiah. He is holy, holy, holy. But that means then that he is love, love, love. Let's look at it this way. If you decided and you were able to only do loving things the rest of your life, how would that change your life? Well, there'd be no more fat jokes, hey. Because you wouldn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And, you know, you might go to them in private and say, I see a problem here. But you wouldn't be making jokes about them. There'd be no more retard jokes because, you know, you'd be hurting someone's feelings unnecessarily. You'd understand how cruel that is. You would give that up completely. You wouldn't be cursing anymore because you wouldn't want to put those concepts in someone else's brain. You wouldn't be cheating anyone because you would be giving yourself for them instead of taking from them. If you only loved all the rest of your life, you would never sin again. Because sin is the absence of love, and sin is the refusal to love. All sins are not loving. You cannot sin while loving. You cannot have premarital sex while loving your girlfriend or your boyfriend. It is impossible. You might say to them, I love you, but it is not love if you're taking from them something that is precious. That is not love. You cannot drink yourself into a stupor and then say, I love you, wife, or I love you, husband, because you have pleased yourself and drowned your sorrows and made yourself incapable of ministering to them. All sin is selfish and is the absence of love. But God is love. So, he never sins. If all of us loved, kids would obey and respect their parents, husbands would respect and love their wives, and wives would respect and love their husbands, you would have no divorce anymore. You want to avoid divorce, you commit to love. And that will take care of all of the cruel behavior, and that will encourage all of the wonderful behavior. The husbands would be saying, I love you too much to hurt you with my behavior, and I love you so much I'll do whatever you need. And wives would be saying it back, and there would be a 0% divorce rate. 1 John 1:5, we read, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is nothing but love in him. Everything that God has ever done was nothing but an act of love. Now that's hard to hear because he does some odd things sometimes. You know, God sometimes convicts us of sin. Well, yes, that's about helping us not to hurt ourselves and not to hurt each other. And someday, every human alive will stand before God, every human that has ever lived and ever will live, and will answer for every sin that they've ever committed. We call this the Great White Throne Judgment. And God will judge those people. Why? Out of love. Ah, you rejected my love, and you rejected my son's love when he died on the cross. You respected the love of the Holy Spirit who wanted to live in your heart. You hurt other people and refused to love them. The great white throne judgment will be all about love. We like Jesus, don't we? Everybody likes Jesus. Godless movie stars like Jesus. Communists like Jesus. Everybody likes Jesus. Why? Because they can paint their own picture of what he's really like. Because they don't know who he was from the Bible. That's one reason. Another reason is because we know that he loved. We think of Jesus hugging the kids and we say, I want someone who has time for me too. We think of Jesus angry at the legalists and we say, I want someone who's against phony balonies. Everything that Jesus did was about love, though. Even some of his odder things. Jesus turned the water into wine there in John chapter 2. Was that about love? All he did was turn water into wine. Well, yes, it was about love once you get into it and read it. What's happening? Well, he's helping the bride and groom who don't have any grape juice for the guests. There's something else going on there. The water that he turns into grape juice wine is in the cleansing pots. These people have bought into the legalism of the day, and they wash all the Gentile cooties off of everything they bring into the household. And every time they wash everything out, they say, okay, we're all right, we're good Jews now, because we don't have those rotten Gentiles' touches on our clothing or on our whatever it is. And so Jesus did what? He turned all that water, all that purifying water, into wine, which is a symbol of joy. I want you to have joy. I don't want you to worry about legalism. I want you to have joy, the joy of relationships, the joy of love. I want you to give a Gentile a hug. I don't want you to congratulate yourself on how wonderful you are and how bad they are. I want you to love. Jesus walked on the water. Well, that's nothing to do with love, is it? Of course it is. Because he was showing to Peter, you can walk on the water too. God's power is available not only to me, but Peter, God's power is available to you and to everybody else in that boat. All of you will have to walk on the water at some point. All of you will have to walk above the waves and the problems and the people that hate you and the attacks of the world. And how do you do that? Oh, Peter, you have to look at me. You look at me and you walk above the problems of the world. If you look at the problems, you'll fall. Everything that Jesus did was about love. Everything that he did was about love. Jesus, what? He was the Son of God. So he was what? He was holy, holy, holy. We heard it said of God, Jesus is God too. And so Jesus is holy, holy, holy. Jesus said in John chapter 14, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So what is he saying to us? He's saying, so define holiness by what you see in my life. As I rebuke phonies, as I hug kids, as I show other people how to walk on the water. That's who God is. That's what holiness is. It's love. It's concern and compassion for others. It's loving people so much you'll give your life for them. So now, when we are born again, born from above by God, we are joining and marrying the Holy Spirit. We become one spirit with him. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We are married to God, married to his Spirit. So, husband takes a wife. The first thing he says to his wife is, I just want you to know, wife, that I am really amazing. I am really smart. I am really good. I am really wise. And I just want you to know that all the rest of our relationship together, you're never going to be good enough for me. What kind of a marriage are you going to have? Quite often at some point in our marriages, all of us guys say something like that. Maybe not in so many words, but we say something like that with our actions, you know. I caught myself, Sharon and I would be talking, I go, oh. What did I just say? I said, you're a twit. I didn't say those words, but just the look and the, said it all. And so what happens when the wife hears that from her husband? That she's never going to be good enough. Well, she says, well, then I'll do the least I can. I'll give you the least amount of hugs I can. I'll do the least amount of talking to you I can. I'll do the least amount of homework I can, and I'll do other stuff that I like. Because I can never please you. Guys, if we think that God is holy, 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 and that means that he is pure, 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 and that means that he's always disgusted with us, then there is no hope for a friendship relationship. But if we understand that God is love, 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 that he's with us because he likes us. Well, that makes our Bible reading different. That makes our prayer different. That makes our going to church different. I'm going to church to meet my friend and to talk about my friend. And I'm praying because I have a friend who listens. See how it makes everything different? And so we have to understand what holiness really means to us. Yes, God is pure, but he's not that Puritan that the movies created and thought up. No, he is. And Puritans were good guys. They were loving guys. They had a lot of fun. But he is good. Some time ago, Sharon and I noticed that I was having allergies. And I've had allergies a long time. I would have allergies for 3 months in the summer. You know, cough, blow my nose, drink Mountain Dew to, you know, make my throat feel better, and a whole bunch of potato chips. And my throat felt better. It was like medicine. So I did lots of it. And made myself the man I am today. Eh? And so I noticed, though, the last year that Sharon had been sick for 2 years. And she had the cough and the sniffle and all this stuff. And so I was walking through one of the local stores here in town. And I saw a testing kit. And it said, test for mold and et cetera with this test. And what it was basically was is a Petri dish. And had, you know, the jelly in it, and you open it up next to the carpet that you suspect or the couch that you suspect, and you know, after a couple hours you close it and you put it on the shelf, and if, you know, within 3 or 4 days you have something green in there, you have a problem. Well, we found that every room in the house had problems, you know, because the guys that built it many years ago were zealous, and they had put plastic everywhere around the outside of the house, so the house couldn't breathe, and so it was raining inside every morning. And Sharon would have to go around and wipe all the windows down with all the condensation that was on the windows. So we unwittingly promoted mold in the house. So, okay, I got mold in the house, so what do? First, we remove the carpet out of every room. And then we go to the bathrooms because they're terrible. And, you know, the ceiling is black, and we've painted over it a couple times, and it didn't help anything at all. And so I buy a long handle and a grate, and I go at that cursed bathroom ceiling, you know, with stuff falling in my eyes, and you know, for hours and hours, and I get, you know, one part done, and I get the other part done. And Sharon says, aren't you going to do the whole ceiling to make it all look the same? I said, absolutely not. It can just look weird. I don't care. I'm sick of this. And finally, we get all the black mold out, and I'm wearing a mask, of course, this whole time. And then we wash everything down with mold-killing stuff, and then I get mold killer and put it in the paint, and we paint everything with mold-killing paint. And now we can live there. Without being sick all the time. I haven't had a 3-month cold now since we did that. And Sharon has not been sick for the last 2 years. And everything is a whole lot better in our house, eh? Sean and Lauren just moved into a house that had something similar in it. And they stayed one night and they had 6 different symptoms. And they said, we're out of here, boys. And now they have just moved into another place because of the black mold. You understand that all of us were born with black mold in our hearts that makes God sick, that makes the people around us sick. It gives them colds. Our bitterness hurts them. You can't be bitter and not hurt the people around you. It's impossible. Our greed hurts them. You can't be greedy and not hurt the people around us. It's impossible. This is the problem. So often churches function to paint over the black mold and tell you you're okay. Whether you go to church, any denomination, and receive a sacrament, you know, and then you go home saying, I'm okay, I received a sacrament, I can go do everything that I was doing, and the black mold is still there. Or you go to church and you have an ecstatic experience and you speak in tongues or something, but you go home and you're doing all the same stuff because the black mold is still there. Or you learn to put on a shirt and tie, as I wear a shirt and tie. Or you have your wife dress with a dress instead of pants. Or you carry a particular version of the Bible. Or you give to the church. Or you get baptized. Whatever it is, all those things can be used to just paint over the black mold called sin. That's not what you need. That's not what I need. We need to have our hearts cleansed. The thief on the cross needed to have his heart cleaned. That's why he said he defended Jesus. He announced his faith in Jesus. And then he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, yep, you'll be there. We'll have coffee this afternoon. Or the prostitute in Luke chapter 7, or Mary Magdalene, or Levi the publican, all of these people came to Jesus at some point and said, clean my black mold out of my heart. I'm sick of it. It hurts me and it hurts other people. Now, until the landlord says, okay, you can clean the black mold, you don't want to live in it. And until you, the landlord of your temple, say to God, okay, clean the black mold out, God won't do it. He can't do it. He's limited himself that way. We must give our assent to letting God clean our black mold. And guys, if you have been born again for 30 years, you must still give your assent to God to clean your black mold out. You know, every week I'm reminded of my smallness and my pride and my desires and all the things that are wrong with being a human. And every week I have to go to God and say, help me with my black mold. It is making me sick and it's making other people sick. God will not paint over your sin. He won't do it. Churches might. Individuals might. God will not do it. But he will clean it if you ask him. When God brings you to the point where you will ask him to clean your heart, then he'll begin to make you a lover. You'll become holy, holy, holy progressively. And in that process, you will learn to love. And if the spirit of love and purity enters our hearts, then he will transform us into people of love. People that can love God and love each other. When you have that, you'll have families who enjoy each other, trust each other, confide in each other, and help each other. When you have families that do that, then you get churches where strangers become a family. When you have churches like that, you have communities that are changed by those loving churches into a larger family. And when you have communities like that, you have a nation that works together toward one goal of peace, prosperity, and the worship of God. This is where we're lacking. Because our nation does not have the churches that say, you need to have God help you with that sin problem. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. You can have God give you some love fruit in your heart, in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all these folk that are here today and all those folk that are listening on the radio. Heavenly Father, we pray, help them to understand that you are love. That all you really want and all you really desire is a love relationship with them. Heavenly Father, all of us were born with sin. All of us have our own pride. We want to do things our own way and go on our own way, and we don't mind if we hurt other people while we do it. Heavenly Father, convict us of the black mold that is in our heart. Convict us of the sin that we cherish. Convict us, Heavenly Father, of the intransigence of our hearts. We have had stiff necks. We have run away from you. We have avoided you. Help us, Heavenly Father, help our church, help other churches to help people with their sin problem. Heavenly Father, help us as individuals to be willing and be strong enough to come to the point where we say, oh God, cleanse my heart again. Clean me again. Heavenly Father, walk with us. Show us how to love. Put love in our hearts as we cry to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.